Tonight is going to be over the basics, and it's always good to remember the basics because that is the foundation of which most things are taught and can be served, and hopefully tonight it will be served as an uplifter to remind us how good we have it as being Christians, and hopefully we can even convince someone to become a Christian tonight. Now let's think about back to the projected time of Christ's birth, about 4 BC, this projected time, where our Savior, Jesus Christ, was born in a manger to a virgin, which was a miracle in itself. And then think about as he grew older and how his parents took him to the Passover feast in Jerusalem and how they lost him and he went to the temple and amazed the teachers there whenever he was answering and by the answers he gave to their questions and by the questions he asked of his understanding. And we can think about how he got older and how he was baptized to his father's will and whenever he selected the 12 apostles so that he could have successors to what he was doing whenever it's his time to leave. Whenever he got the apostles, he taught them and set an example for them so whenever he left, they can continue on with the spread of Christianity. And we can think of the miracles that he performed, healing the paralyzed man and the blind and the sick, and think of him casting out devils like Legion. That is his name, Legion. And and turning the water to wine at the wedding party. And we can think about the parables that he taught to give lessons, valuable lessons, and to fulfill one of the prophecies of the old law, and teaching of the parable of the five talents and the mustard seed. And the whole time he was fulfilling the old law and laying the groundwork of Christianity. And I'm nervous. You know, well, I told somebody I was going to preach tonight, and they said, ooh. I was like, what? And he goes, you got to follow up the guy Chris Peltz, who did the gospel meeting, and Dwight? That's going to be hard. I said, thank you. And to put all the things he taught into effect, he had to die. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 through 17. And for the reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. When Jesus was killed on the cross, the old law was nailed to it with him. And then there was a probate period of time and then later on, during the day of Pentecost, Peter used the keys that Jesus gave to him and unlocked the New Testament, and Christianity, which has a certain perks to it, which brings me to its first perk, the perk of having the remission of sins. In the old law, people cannot receive forgiveness for their sins because it's coming back. Because there's no perfect sacrifice. They had animal sacrifices back then. And what happened was, once a year, they would give an animal sacrifice, which had to meet certain specifications. No blemishes, no illnesses, anything like that. And they would sacrifice it once a year, and then the blood of the animal would cover up the sin. And then the next year, the sin would no longer be covered, and God remembered, and they'd have to do the same thing again with the perfect animal, their best animal from the flock. But Jesus Christ served as the perfect sacrifice because he was the Son of God and he lived a sinless life. He came to the earth as a human and faced all the temptations that we did, even went to the wilderness and got tempted by Satan over many things, and Jesus did not do it. So, as we saw with the animal sacrifices, they had to be unblemished. Jesus' life was unblemished because he didn't have a sin. So, inconvenient. So, he served as the perfect sacrifice, which covered our sins completely. We could have forgiven for him. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Jesus acted as the perfect sacrifice. Now, noting how do we give forgiveness for our sins? Through baptism in Acts chapter 2, verses 38. Then Peter said to them, repent and be, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When we decide to commit to God's word and are baptized, we are immersed and we come into contact with Jesus' blood. And when we come into contact with Jesus' blood, our sins get washed away. And my papa brought this to my attention, that when you think about the human anatomy, the blood is inside the body. So whenever you're baptized, you're immersed into the water. So once you're in the inside, then you can reach contact with the blood. And when you reach contact with the blood, your sins are forgiven and you come up a new creature in Christ, spotless and sin-free. And commences our journey as Christians. Once you're baptized, you become a Christian. The second perk is, as Christians, we're under the perfect law of liberty. Since the beginning, God had a plan to save humanity in the case that we ever sinned, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Just as he chose us in before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. When we look back at the patriarchal law and Mosaical law, as things changed, he made adjustments to them. And then whenever he got to the New Testament, it was everything he planned to be. Everything he wanted. And he even made a change for marriage and divorce, where it used to be in the old law he would allow it because of the hardness of the people's hearts. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 7 through 8. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. has made his law to his liking, so we know that when we obey his law, we truly make him happy and pleased with us. And this is the perfect law of liberty, because it can forgive sins, while the Old Testament cannot. And the New Testament is easy to comprehend. If you can comprehend the English language, you can comprehend the New Testament and the Bible. You don't have to go to a seminary to learn what's being taught in it. Some denominations do that. My third perk is, as Christians, God will pay attention to our prayers. In John chapter 9, verses 31. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. When you become a Christian, you come out of sin, therefore God will now pay attention to your prayers. Now that being said, I do think God will pay attention to the prayers of sinners if they're asking to find the way of truth, because Cornelius is an example of that in Acts chapter 10, verses 3 through 4. And when he observed him, And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" So he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God." I think if somebody is looking for the truth and praying to find the truth, then God may do something special with them, like he does for us. And I think prayer may be one of the more underused aspects of a Christian's life. It is the method that a Christian uses to speak to his Heavenly Father. And God is the one who created us, earth, the heavens. So, you know, it's a pretty big deal when you get to talk to somebody who did all that. We can pray to God for comfort, for help, and to thank him for all the blessings that he has given us. And the great thing is, he wants us to pray to him. He encourages us to pray to him about anything. To pray is more than just asking God to bless our food for us. When there are severe storms, I pray so that me and my fellow Christians are protected, because I don't like the idea of a tornado coming from the ground and wiping everything out. I run to the basement like a baby. And I pray for people when they're sick. Whenever they're sick, and I want them to be healed. And there's no shame in asking for people to pray for you either. If you're in a tough spot, we should pray for each other and pray that we stay in the faith and that we be in good health. And I think it's an honor to be in somebody else's prayer whenever they pray for you, because it shows that maybe you have shown impact in their life. And I know some people that they say that they never say amen to the end of their prayer because they're always turning around and having to pray again. So I guess they just keep their life in continual prayer. But, you know, that's admirable in itself, because the more you pray, the more your connection is to God. The more you pray, the more you feel closer to him and the more comforted you are when praying to him. And the more you're going to want to rely to him. And God answers our prayers, as seen in James chapter 5, verses 17 through 18. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Case of Elijah, his prayer came through. He probably got nasty letters from farmers. Didn't rain. But it came through, and it could come through for us too. Now, sometimes the answer to our prayer is not always going to be yes. Sometimes it will be no. But I think it's for a reason. Whenever he says no, it's for a good reason. I also think it's good for us to pray for other Christians to stay in the faith in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. We want our fellow Christians to make it to heaven. We want them to do well. So I think it's very nice whenever people pray for other Christians to stay in the faith and to continue on in with their works. Paul was also always requesting the prayers of his brethren in Christ for encouragement. Throughout his epistles, he was asking for prayers to be made on his behalf so that he can continue on with his journey and do well. My fourth perk for Christians is, as Christians, we are part of a spiritual family in John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but God. We are all children of God. And as children, and as a spiritual family, we do a pretty good job of encouraging each other, and we should laugh with each other and cry with each other and encourage each other when needed. This whole time when I was coming up, when I just got to church, people were saying that I would get up here and do a good job and that they were proud to see me up here just with Tim. Thank you, Tim. And I had something. I figured out that whenever a preacher emphasizes a word, that not only are they emphasizing it, but I think they're dragging it out so that way they can plan five words in a head. I think I'm starting to figure that out. But, and I noticed that as Christians, we're always going to be happy to have a new member to our family. When someone gets baptized, I notice, and Dad talks about it too, there's lines from each aisle going up trying to hug that person, embrace them. And when somebody comes back and asks for forgiveness, there's two lines going to embrace them. It's pretty cool to see. And I have to say, that's encouraging for them too. It is. And it makes them proud to see that all these people are willingly ready to embrace them and allow them into our spiritual family. Well, if they get baptized, I mean, they're in it. People get married into other families all the time. It doesn't mean the family members are like, hey, come be with me. Sometimes they're like, you stay over there. But they're in it. If they're baptized for that reason, they're in it. And our reactions to them being in it is great. My fifth perk is that as Christians, we have a hope of heaven. Only the children of God will inherit the kingdom of heaven, who are free of sin. Yes, once you're baptized, it is possible to sin again and get your soul condemned. As John with Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8, verses 13 through 25. Simon heard and believed the words taught by Philip. And when Simon saw the apostles laying hands, and he was baptized, and when he saw the apostles laying hands on his fellow Christians and giving them the power of the Holy, the gift of the Holy Ghost, he wanted to buy it for himself, saying, I will lay hands on other people. And they told him that to go repent because he thought he could buy the gift of God with the Holy Spirit with money, and that his heart was not in the right place. So he asked for the apostles to pray for him and went off and repented. And because of Christ's sacrifice for us, we're not only forgiven of our sins when baptized, but also when we repent, which is to turn away from the sin we were committing, and then by asking for forgiveness and prayer after becoming a Christian, we can also be forgiven. As long as we stay on the beaten narrow path by being doers of the word, standing up for the word in adversity and false doctrine, by studying to show ourselves approved, and just being workers of the Lord and trying to do good, we can't work our way to heaven. God gave us the opportunity to make it to heaven because He loves us. In John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And because of that, by grace, we are saved. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, unmerited grace. He decided to send His Son to us for the mission to die on the cross and to give us a chance to make it into salvation. But He did that through grace, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. You know, doing all this stuff, I forgot to mark my verses. I normally, whenever I do my invitation, I mark my verses before I come up here, because Dad told me, he goes, you can know the New Testament, all the books in order, but once you get up there, your mind's going to go blank and you ain't going to be able to find it, especially with little tiny pages like this. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. There's nothing we could have done to get God to send His Son down to earth to sacrifice Himself for our sins, and so we could have a shot making it into heaven. But even though there was nothing we could do to earn such a gift, He still wants us to work and to be followers of His will, and to live sin-free lives, to make it into heaven. That's the only way to do it. He wants us to be doers of the word, in James chapter 1, verse 21 and 25, so that we can make it into heaven. In Revelations 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Simon is yours. If you want to be a Christian, come down here and be baptized. Or if you have sinned and lost the good side of God, come down here now and repent. We may stand as we sing.